Good morning. I want to thank Jaron for leading those songs this morning. I want to look at David worshiping God like a man after his own heart. And I feel like we've already done that a little bit this morning, singing some of those psalms that David wrote. If you want to open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel 13, 11 through 14. We're going to start looking at King Saul and contrast him throughout Samuel, 1 Samuel, some, and a little bit in 2 Samuel, and then looking at a few of David's psalms that he wrote. Saul and David, the first two kings of Israel, had very different approaches to God. And in 1 Samuel 13, verses 11 through 14, Saul can't wait on God. He's too impatient, and he sins against him, and God takes the kingdom away from Saul. I'm going to go ahead and read those verses now out of the ESV. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established you, your kingdom forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." In verse 8, it says he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. So, if you notice, and this will be a theme as we go through these verses and we look at David versus Saul, but Saul would take what Samuel told him, and that was the only thing he listened to. He wasn't in communication with God. He wasn't in heart with God. And then every time he sinned and he did something wrong, oh, well, the people, it was never his fault. It was the people. And others were forcing him to do this because it's all okay if I go ahead and I offer a sacrifice. Let's go ahead and move to chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16. This is where Samuel is appointing David as king. And I want you to pay attention as we're reading through this, what God's priorities are for us and for David. It wasn't the way he looks. It wasn't the way he carried himself. It wasn't his outward appearance. So starting at verse 6. So all of Jesse has all of his sons, with the exception of David, gathered here, and Samuel is here to offer sacrifice and anoint one to be king. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, and he is Samuel, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest." But behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent him and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and beautiful and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Daniel from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. I want to look at three different ways going from here down through David's life that David's worship models heart after God. The first is through trusting in God's power. And I really appreciated what Jaron said this morning after that first song, is we have to trust in God. At the end of chapter 16, I'm not going to read this, but David is anointed to be king of Israel. He knows that. He was a very young man. I don't know his exact age. But he wasn't yet old enough to be part of the army, the military. But Saul has an evil spirit that is troubling him, and he needs someone to calm him, play peaceful music. He didn't have earbuds and Spotify that he could tune into and zone out his thoughts. And so, verse 18, one of the young men answered Saul and said, Saul said in 17, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse of the Bethlehemite who is skillful at playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of presence. The Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. Now, this chapter comes before chapter 17, which we're going to get ready to look at. Chapter 17 is where David kills Goliath. I'm not 100% sure, maybe y'all can help me with this, but is this all in chronological order? Because here they're saying that David is a man of war, and at this point I don't know that he's ever been to war yet. But David was serving Saul, and then as we move to chapter 17, we know the story of David quite well. He goes to visit his brothers at the battle of Goliath. And Goliath is challenging the armies, and everyone, including King Saul, who earlier in 1 Samuel stated stands ahead above about any man in Israel. So Saul is one of the most imposing warriors that Israel has to offer, and he's still quaking in his boots and won't go out there. And David comes, and in verse 26, David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this giant that stands twice as tall as I am and probably three times in weight? But he's defying the armies of the living God. And why have y'all not done something about this? Now, depending on how we look at these verses, if it is in chronological order, in chapter 16, after David started playing music for Saul, Saul really liked him, and Saul made him into his armor bearer. Think about that. I don't know if we have anything quite close to that today. Maybe a golf caddy, right? So loves golf, loves being there, but you're not actually the one playing. You're not good enough to play, but you're good enough to drag around the golf clubs and the balls. And here's the same thing. David is this young man, and he wasn't good enough to fight. He'd never been on the battlefield, but he was good enough to carry around Saul's armor and take Saul's armor out. When Saul heard that David was asking all these questions in the camp and was saying that, see here. Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he has been a man of war since his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and I struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." I'm a little flabbergasted by Saul's answer. Saul didn't take that as a challenge to his personal life and go, "No, you know what? I'll go. I'm the warrior here. You're the young one." Instead, he like blesses him and says, "Here's my armor that you've been carrying around for me. Why don't you try putting it on and go see what you can do. It's not my life, so it doesn't matter." I don't know what David was stature-wise. I have to think he's probably a little like me, not too big. I don't see myself taking out a lion or a bear. When I was in Thailand, that we got the privilege of being in the cage beside a Bengal tiger, and you feel absolutely terribly small beside one of those things. And if they ever decide you were their lunch, I don't know there's anything you would do about it. But David, he didn't care about his size, because he was trusting in God. It was trust all the way through. In verse 41, Goliath moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a ruth, and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" He's got his shepherd's staff in his sling. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin," three weapons, "but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." David's going to cut off his head. He is 100% confident of that, and he doesn't have a sword on his body. "That all the assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword, and with the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." That's some pretty incredible trust. And that means more to God than any sacrifice, physical sacrifice that we can give. And we'll see that as we continue to look through these verses. But David's trust and David's obedience to God and his heart that was 100% trusting in God is way more important than the many offerings that Saul gives up through his life. The second point I want to look at is worship through repentance. Before I go there, though, I'm actually going to go ahead and read a couple more verses there in the end of chapter 17 because it's pretty impressive, and we shouldn't leave the story hanging, should we? All right, we're going to start at verse 48. "When the Philistines arose and came near and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground." Got two armies on two ridge tops with a valley in between with a little stream at the bottom. And everyone's watching this little boy, young man, running up against this Goliath of a guy that was 12 feet tall, 350 pounds. "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shoreim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent," as in Goliath's armor. It's a pretty incredible story. Do you think the Philistines fled because they were terrified of David himself? I don't think. No. They fled because they seen that God was on the side of the Israelites and that they had no chance. I mean, what God is powerful enough that you can have 155-pound little young guy take out the best warrior in their entire army with one shot of a sling? In 2 Samuel 11, and I'm not going to read this because it's David's sin with Bathsheba. And it's pretty graphic. But David sinned against Bathsheba. He killed Uriah. Murdered. Adultery. And then Nathan confronted him. And I want us to turn to Psalm 51 to look at David's response. David knows that the best response is not a sacrifice. Not going and just offering up a lamb and then all will be taken care of. God really doesn't care about that. What God wants is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me of hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. So he's pleading to God to forgive him, to give in him a clean heart. And then I really appreciate what David says going forwards. David says what he is going to do in repentance. It's not offer up a sacrifice. Then I will teach transgressors your way. I'm going to go teach sinners the ways of you, Lord. And sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it to you. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That is worship, in knowing what God wants, having that relationship with him. And it's a challenge to me that instead of dwelling on that sin, to go and declare, use that as fire underneath me to declare God's righteousness to those who don't know him. If we contrast that to Saul in 1 Samuel 15, if you want to turn back with me to there. For Samuel 15, God sends Samuel to destroy King Agag and the Amalekites. God says in verse 3, "Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." It's pretty gruesome stuff here in the Old Testament. So Saul took the people. And in verse 7, "And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all of the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatty calves and the lambs and all that was good. It would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction." So Saul goes, "Oh, God told me to destroy them all, but you know what? I really don't think he meant that. I think, you know, if we kept the best, but then we offered a sacrifice to God, that'll be fine. We'll just take some of those animals and we'll sacrifice them to God, and God will be happy with that as long as I give a sacrifice. And we know that because starting in verse 10, I'm going to read a couple more verses here. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. God says, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Seriously, Saul? You're going to stand there and say, I've completed this, the commandment of the Lord when he told me to destroy everything. And you can hear the sheep and the oxen that you captured bleeding in the background. Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we had devoted to destruction. Yeah, I thought better than you, so I thought we would just, you know, have a sacrifice and it would all be good. And what did David say about God in Psalms that we just read? God would much rather have a broken spirit than a sacrifice. Verse 16, Then Samuel said to Saul, Stop. I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. Samuel's angry. And he, Saul, said to him, Speak. And Samuel said, Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. You are responsible, this is not there, but you are responsible for what the people do. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Samuel said to Saul, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil of the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, not my God, your God, in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to obey than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. But you have rejected the word of the Lord, and he has also rejected you from being king. That's a challenge to me right there. That I'm in sync with God, and that obedience is way more important to God than doing things that look good. We don't offer sacrifices today. We don't have a big altar up here with blood running everywhere and a butcher house that we're hauling animals up onto. But there are things that we do in our lives that we make sacrifices for God, and they look good. But obedience to him is way more important than those sacrifices. The third point I want to look at is delighting in God's presence. David's worship overflowed in delighting in God's presence. in Psalm 27. We're going to see that. We'll read verses 1 through 4. If y'all want to turn there with me, we already sang a song that was pretty much this morning. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 4. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In 2 Samuel 6, 14, let's see here. 2 Samuel 6. David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant. David is now king of Israel, and he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into the city of David, or the capital of Israel. In verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of the Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Worshipping, delighting in God's presence. God's presence at that point was there at the Ark of the Covenant. That was the number one symbol of God and him being there. And David, who had just been anointed king, who was used to wearing all his kingly robes and fine jewelry, was wearing a linen ephod. If you look into that, there's different theories, but it basically was priestly garbs, but very, very simple. Think linen with no adornments, it was humility. And David was humiliating himself in front of God because he knew how important, how powerful God was. To the point that David's wife, Michal, was disgusted at her husband because she was supposed to be the queen, one of the queens, wife of the king of Israel, and here this man is in poor people's clothing, dancing in the street in front of the slaves, and basically making himself very lowly. You see that verses 21 and 22. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself more contemptible than this, and I'll be abased in your eyes. But the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I should be held in honor." And Michal, for condemning David to worship before God and humble himself before God, got punished. Have you ever read verse 23? And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. God wants us to worship before him and to humiliate ourselves before him. I've been in studying through this. I've been really challenged by David. One of the things that really challenged me that is how much he wrote down all of his prayers. It's definitely affected us thousands of years later, but it's challenged me to write my prayers and supplications down so that I can go back to them. And have that memory. I'm not very good at journaling. I never have been. I've tried a time or two and I made it a few days. Just not something I'm very good at. But going back when you go back and you look at those journal entries you've made years ago, it reminds you of the things you were doing and that God was working through you. And it re-challenges you and it reminds you of how awesome and amazing God is. As a conclusion, Saul's heart chased outward approval. David worshiped after a man, trusting in God's power, repenting before his holiness, and delighting in his presence. God chose David because of that, because the Lord looks on the heart. Jesus, the perfect man, after God's own heart, worshiped fully and died to make us a royal priesthood. We've been chosen by God as well and are able to worship in spirit and truth through him, just as David did. And that is my challenge to y'all today. Try to commit to one action this week, to trust in God. Trust in him through a trial you're going through. Confess a sin to him. Or praise him boldly, even if it embarrasses you and it's not something you want to do. It's not something we are very good at, is going out in the streets and shouting. Maybe going to JMU and shouting God's presence. It's not something we're very good at. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, you're holy, faithful, and loving. Pray that you will look on each of us and help us shape our lives to be like David's, to worship you, trust in your power, Lord, repent of sin that we may commit, that we may have your Holy Spirit on our lives. Pray that we can just delight in your presence, Lord. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who is our perfect advocate between you, God the Father, and us, that we may have that relationship, that personal relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.